the book of Mark, chapter 5. Mark, chapter 5. Mark, chapter 5. I want to read with you a very incredible passage of Scripture. Mark, chapter 5. And let's read verses 1 through 20. And let's do it this way. I'll read verse 1. You can read verse 2. I'll read verse 3. And we'll go back and forth until we get to verse 20. Can we do that? All right, let's read this together. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee, by God, that thou torment me not. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirit went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they came, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts, and when he was come, howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, Lord, we ask that you would help us as we consider this man this morning. Lord, guide and direct us in your word. Help us to have understanding. And we'll praise you for what you do, for Jesus' sake. Amen. This morning, I want to give you an outline that I heard from my pastor many years ago. And you know how it is when you're taking notes. You have these main points, but I do want to show you the characteristics of a converted life. The characteristics of a converted life. So when we talk about a converted life, one aspect of salvation is a term that we call conversion. And conversion, interestingly enough, is a word which means to turn to God. And I don't know if you've thought about it much, but when a person gets saved, they are turning to God. It's interesting, in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it tells us how the Thessalonians turned from idols to serve the living God. We see the idea of conversion in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So, which means that conversion is telling us that when a person is saved, they are no longer the same. They have changed from this situation to this situation. Now, this consists of two elements in the Scripture. The first element is the word repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. See, and I'm convinced the reason why we don't see much of a change in people who say they know Christ is because they have never repented. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 that except you repent, you are going to perish. Repentance is this change of mind, a change of mind regarding my sin. So in other words, I look at the fact that before I repent, yeah, nobody's perfect. Everybody kind of does the best they can. But the Scripture tells us that sin is the turning from the law, the transgression of the law. And when God says, okay, I want you to do something, and you don't do it, then that is an attack against the very person of God. Now, how do you like it as a parent? When your child, you say, okay, I want you to make the bed, and they look at you and say, no. And they say, well, I probably shouldn't say that, but I'm just not going to make my bed. So in other words, you're dealing with rebellion. So a person who is saved, when they repent, they go from, well, no big deal, to, oh no, I can't believe I did that. That was so wrong. It's a change of mind about God. We see that God is not just some person that, you know, we have to answer to one day, but we recognize that God is holy and just, and that He is a God who is truly and genuinely desiring what's best for us. And so, before I repent, I don't have much thought about God unless I get in trouble. But when I repent, I say, oh God, I am so sorry for breaking your law. And you are a holy and a just God. Repentance is not only a change of my attitude towards sin, a change toward my attitude toward God, but it's a change in my attitude toward my destiny. And when we consider the fact that God tells us that if a person dies in their sin, they go to hell. Before a person repents, they say, well, yeah, okay, I hear that. Now, they could believe that or not believe that. But when a repentant sinner comes to God and says, oh, Lord, as a sinner, I have broken your law, and I deserve to go to hell, that's repentance. And if a person is not repentant, he is going to perish. But repentance is the flip side of faith. So not only do you see yourself in need of a Savior, but you believe and you trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. The Bible tells us that it's by faith that we save. But as many as received Him, to them give He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And when a person truly repents and puts their trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Bible says they're converted. That is conversion. They have turned from idols to serve the living God. They have turned from their self ways to God's ways. They have turned from this idea of somehow living my own life to know I need to live for God. Now, a perfect example of the characteristics of a converted life are in this passage in Mark chapter 5. And I want us to consider this passage of Scripture and consider this outline that my pastor many years ago gave to help us understand what a converted life looks like. First of all, we see the condition of this, what we call the maniac of Gadara. He was from the area of the Gadarenes. And we find that he was in a terrible strait. And he knew he needed God. First of all, we see in verses 1 and 2 that he is unclean. He is unclean. Look at verse 1 and 2. They came to the other side, unto the country of the Gadarenes, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man. Now Matthew tells us there were two of them. And that's an interesting thing, because two men possessed with an unclean spirit. And apparently, we see what happens with one of them. Maybe the other one did not come to God. But the Scripture tells us that he was, verse 2, possessed with an unclean spirit. What is an unclean spirit? Unclean spirit is the idea of unclean. We're talking about a demon. In a moral sense, to be unclean is to be unclean in your thoughts, to be unclean in your life. You know, many people can wash up on the outside, but they're filthy on the inside. And the Scripture tells us that these men, and particularly this man, and we'll focus on this man was truly and genuinely a man who had been possessed by a devil. Do you realize, do you believe that? Do you believe there's demon possession today? Do you believe that Satan is out seeking whom he may devour? Do you realize that he's trying to destroy you? Do you realize that demons are trying to upset the very doctrines of God? The Bible talks about doctrines of devils. Demons are followers of Satan. And because of their following after Satan, some of those demons actually are let loose on planet Earth to demoralize and to create filth and to create ungodliness in the life of people. It's an unclean spirit. Not just a spirit, but an unclean spirit. And really, the fact is, even as a moral person goes, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And the Scripture tells us that sin is very, very filthy. Sin is very, very nasty. Sin is very, very destructive. And we see that in the case of this man, this maniac, it was driven by demonic forces. And never underestimate the fact that a lot of what you see is driven by demonic forces. The second thing, we not only see that he was unclean, but we will also see that he is unclothed. He is unclothed. Now, it doesn't state it right here. Now, we're told later that he's clothed, but if you go over to the book of Luke, chapter 8, And then we'll come back to Mark. Luke chapter 8 and verse 27, it tells us about in this country, verse 27, when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man. And notice what it says in Luke 8, verse 27, which had devils, and notice here, for a long time, and wear no clothes. So the man was naked. And it's a fascinating thing to consider that there was nudity, and you can mark it down, nudity is often associated with demonism. I was reading an article, and this is written by a fella named John Halstead, who has a website called The Allergic Pagan. And he helped write a pagan community statement on the environment. So this is a self-proclaimed pagan. And this is what he wrote. He said, I recently attended a pagan gathering. It was held on private property, deep in farm country, in a secluded wood. During part of the gathering, especially the rituals, many of those gathered, both male and female, were in various stages of undress, from wearing revealing clothing to being topless to being fully nude. Now, in other words, he said this is typical of paganism. One article speaking about naked witchcraft. And it says, some Wiccans worship in the nude, not out of any sexual connotation, but in the belief that doing so brings them into closer communication with nature. And by shedding the artificialness of clothing, the worshiper is brought into a more primal state of being, free and in tune with pristine nature. And he mentions that this is identified with witchcraft. It's fascinating. I mean, we don't have to talk in any detail about some of the tribal people in the jungles. The Bible tells us Satan is identified with nudity. It's not a fundamentalist preacher that has a hang-up about nudity. Witchcraft is involved in nudity. And somehow we have bought into the line that somehow nudity is just kind of the way our society is. No big deal. It's a big deal in the eyes of God. And this man was not only unclean, but he was unclothed. And wherever Satan is, nakedness abounds. And why in the world God's children are doing it, I have no idea. Thirdly, we see that he was uncontrolled. He is uncontrolled. It tells us in verse 3, this man had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. So in other words, he was uncontrolled. He could not be tamed. He could not be brought into a good logical order. Now, I don't know about you, but have you caught on our society is out of control? They are out of control. And they may talk about certain issues that they believe in, but then they'll turn right around and kill the very people that they say they are helping. They'll use an idea or a principle to give them excuse to take bricks and things and hit policemen over the head. They'll break into buildings. And in the name of social justice, rob those people blind. They are out of control. You say, well, we need to get some laws. Let's take away guns from them. Let's give them some laws that would somehow tell them, you can't do that. Let me tell you something. When a person's in rebellion, when a person is under the influence of Satan, no set of rules can control them. And you cannot bind an unsaved person with rules. Why? Because he'll just break them. He was unclean. He was unclothed. He was uncontrolled. We see in verse 5, he was unsettled. It says, and always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying, and of all things, cutting himself. Sound familiar? You know, I think it's just one of the most fascinating things when I realize that we've actually had young people who have taken razor blades and cut themselves. That is satanic. And we have to understand that this man was destroying himself. I have an interesting article here, and this was written just this June. And it says, regarding millennials, suicides and overdoses among our young people have skyrocketed before the pandemic even started. Now experts fear that the situation is going to even get worse. You see, there are people who are unsettled, they're restless. And as a result, they gravitate to music that is very violent. And it's very harmful. And they yell, and they scream, and they rebel. And many times all that is an attitude of just total unsettledness. And it's easy for us to look at them and say, oh, those people, they're crazy. No, they're under some kind of influence. Whether it's a philosophical influence, whether it's a drug influence, or whether it's some professor influence. This man was unsettled. And the fact is, we have to understand that you can choose to sin, but you can't choose the consequences of your sins. And sometimes when people allow themselves to get into the drugs or the crowds or whatever they may get into, there's consequences for that. I don't know what caused this guy to get into the tomb. Why did a demon influence this guy? Usually because of giving himself over to influences. You know, we have an incredible abundance of witchcraft and astrology that's going on. And so you get people that decide they're going to try, you know, just for the kicks, an Ouija board. Or some tarot cards. Or maybe get online to see this fortune teller, what they can do. And it creates an unsettledness. And then fifthly, we see that he was unconverted. Because in verse 6, and when he saw Jesus afar off, it tells us he ran and worshipped him. You say, well, praise God, he got saved. No, he didn't. As a matter of fact, he was running to Jesus and crying, verse 7, with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. You know, the demon had no choice. And this man runs and he falls to this man. And the demons were not in any way, shape, or form wanting this man to come to Jesus. And it's interesting how Jesus was like a magnet. And what's fascinating is that these demons, they believed. So all you got to do is believe. Well, the demons believed. They thought he was the Son of God. Why believe in Jesus? Yeah, okay. What kind of belief do you have? Is it repentance belief? Is it a real understanding of your need to receive Christ? Or is it like the demons? See, the demons, we're told in James, believe and do what? And this is an illustration of that. Don't buy into the fact that people have right words. Now, sometimes we have to accept them at their word. But we also know that your talk talks and your walk talks. But your walk talks louder than your talk talks. So we have to understand that. What you do speaks so loudly, I don't get your words. People say, I believe in Jesus, and then go out and live for Satan. They talk like Satan. They dress like Satan. They act like Satan. They lie like Satan. And the Scripture tells us that they ask the question, what have I to do with thee? Now that's a totally different question than what we see Peter say in Acts chapter 10, what will you have me to do? You notice the difference? Now catch that. The demons say, what have I to do with thee? A surrendered person said, what would you have me to do? See, there's the difference between an acknowledgement of God and a repentant heart. The unsaved are crying for help. And folks, we have to understand this. We don't look down on them. We don't sit in our high horses and just look down our noses at all these evil people. No. These are people who are crying for help. And I don't care how modern society is. We must understand that there are people who are unconverted and they need the Lord. And unconverted people live their lives living for themselves in rebellion against God. And this is the condition of an unconverted man. But not only do we see the condition of this man, but secondly, we see the conversion of this man. Because we see in chapter 5 and verse 8. Chapter 5 and verse 8. It says that the Lord said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. So the Lord quits talking to the man, think about this, and talks to the demons. And he says to the demons, verse 9, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion. Why? Because he says, we are many. Now, a legion is the largest unit of the Roman army, between 3,000 to 6,000 strong. And if we're to understand that, is it possible that 3,000 to 6,000 demons could be in one human body? And we have to understand, the spirit has no body. Now, those of us who are saved, we have the Holy Spirit in our body. But a demonic individual can have several demons that are putting them out of control. And we say, why is it? Why are they doing that? Because they're under the influence of demonic activity. And in verse 10, the demons besought him, speaking of Jesus, besought Jesus that he would not send them away out of the country. Now, why? Because we're told that they, in another passage, said, Have you come to torment us before the time? There are some demons that are chained, but there are some demons that are free. And the interesting thing is here that they did not want to prematurely go to the abyss. And the scripture tells us that they besought him that he would not send them out. In verse 11, Now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devil besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. So forthwith, Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and there were about 2,000 that were choked in the sea. So there was enough demons in this one man to possess 2,000 swine. And the spirit world is a very dangerous world. And it tells us in verse 14, And they that fed the swine fled. And the scripture tells us that they were in the city and they went out to see what was done. In verse 16, they saw it told how that it befell them, that it was possessed with the devil. And verse 17, they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. That was the response of the citizens. But it's fascinating that this man was delivered from these demons and came to God. Now, two things about this man's conversion. Number one, his salvation came without the help of man. Now notice that. It wasn't until Jesus stepped in and took control that this man was freed from these demons. The Bible tells us that no man who is under the influence of an unclean spirit or uncontrolled and unclothed and unsettled and unconverted, there's nothing they can do but to plead to God to deliver them from this. And the scripture tells us that it's not by any works of righteousness which we have done. There is no evidence whatsoever that this man, someone could say, well, this was a good man, he finally got right with God. No, God changed his heart. God dealt with him. No man comes unto the Father except the Father draw him. And I think it's a very dangerous philosophy and a theology that says, well, I can get saved anytime I want. So I'll not do it today. I'll wait till I get older. And you know what happens? Those people often get harder and harder and harder. And they get to where they despise God for so long that God gives them over to a reprobate mind. Thank God that there's not any amount of sin that a person could commit that God couldn't save. Praise God for that. And it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. And His salvation came without the help of man. It was the Lord who went to him and dealt with him. And of course, the man had to have surrendered to the Lord. Because that was repentance. Repentance is a change of heart. He didn't want this anymore. And by faith, he relied on the person of Christ. But the second thing we see regarding this man's conversion is that his salvation came through the Word of God. His salvation came through the Word of God. And it was Christ's Word that in verse 8 says, "Come out of the man." And it was through Christ's words that he could say to those demons, "Take leave." And you said, "Boy, I sure wish the Lord Jesus would come in my life and come into my home and talk with me." And friend, He has. It's called the Word of God. And the Word of God is that which will save an individual. We're told in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, that Timothy from a child came and knew the Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 tells us that being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Romans chapter 10 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so this man was converted because God gave him the ability to be saved. And this man was saved when he listened to the Word of God. So we have to understand that when we are sharing the gospel to these people who are out of control, we are giving them the Word of God. And if you remember what we saw last week, the Word of God is the power unto salvation. It's a dynamite. It's dunamis. It's a miracle. And we have to understand that the Word of God is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And the Lord saved this man. How do I know? Because He said the words? No. Because thirdly, we see the change in this man. Now, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Notice the change in this man. In verse 15 of chapter 5, he had a new conduct. Now, before, he was going crazy. He was out of control. He was unsettled. He was unclothed. But now we see in verse 15, "And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion." Notice here it says that he was sitting. Instead of going through the tombs and going through the graveyard, scare you to death, wouldn't it? If you were in a graveyard and some guy came out there and went, going crazy. This guy is now sitting. You know, it takes the power of God to sit through a sermon, doesn't it? Doesn't it? It does. Because sometimes we get tired and the flesh is weak and we get to the point where we just get so tired. But the power of God, when it changes an individual, causes them to want to just sit and listen. And the Scripture tells us in verse 15, he was sitting. Not only was he sitting, but he put on clothes. Look what it says in verse 15. That he was sitting and clothed. And certainly, from a spiritual standpoint, he is clothed with the robe of righteousness. But in this passage, he was clothed. He put on some clothes. He's not a pagan anymore. He's not influenced by Satan anymore. You see, when you get saved, you look different. Things are different now. You don't want to dress like Sodom and Gomorrah anymore. So he had a new conduct. He had new clothing. He had a new character. It tells us in verse 15 that he was in his right mind. You know, that's a very interesting thing. Whereas people who are crazy, they're out of their mind. Now, I'm not saying that it's a sin if somebody is having some kind of physical problem. But I am saying that a person who is out of control and they're destroying things for the sake of destroying things and they can't be reasoned with, that sometimes that's very satanic. And the scripture here tells us that this man no longer has a reprobate mind. He has a right mind. He's starting to think like God would want him to think. You know, those who have the right mind will many times say, you know, I've got to check my activities with the scripture. What does God say? Not, well, I'm going to do what I want to do, and if it's not in the Bible, well, I'm sorry. No, a person in their right mind is thinking righteously. And here's a guy who is in the tombs, and he is now sitting there, got a new set of clothes on, he's in his right mind. And friend, when you give God your heart, guess what? The head comes with it. And it's important that we understand that. But fourthly, not only did he have a new conduct, a new clothing, a new character, but fourthly, he had a new companion. And who is that? Verse 16 says, it tells us that, verse 18, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him, speaking of Jesus, that he might be what? Okay, I didn't hear that. That he might be what? With him. See, this is a difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. One of the differences. Christians want to be with God. They can't get enough of God. They're not trying to take the opportunity, how often can I miss being in the house of God? How often can I miss reading the Word of God? No, they want to spend time with God. And this man had a new companion. He just said, Lord, I just want to be with you as long as I can. But in verse 19, Jesus said, in verse 19, go home. And what is he saying there? We see that this man not only had a new conduct, a new clothing, a new character, and a new companion, but he had a new commission. What does the Lord tell him to do? Now, it's interesting. The Bible tells us that if we're saved, we're saved by faith without works. But verse 10 of Ephesians 2 said we're saved by faith that works. We are His workmanship created unto Christ Jesus. So, the Scripture here tells us that the man was given a mission. What was his mission? His mission was to go home, verse 19, to thy friends. Now, it may not be as exciting. I'd want to hang out with Jesus too. But Jesus called the 12, and those men hung out with Jesus. But he said, no, I want you to influence your neighbors. I want them to see what is going on. Now, if you can imagine, maybe prior to that, I mean, he may have been going through the streets going, screaming. And you say, oh, not really. Yes, really. This kind of stuff goes on. People are going crazy. And they're yelling and they're screaming and they're hurting. And then all of a sudden, you know, people are saying to themselves, man, stay away from John. Man, he's crazy. He goes up to the graveyard. They try to tame him and he broke the chains. Don't go near him. And then all of a sudden, here comes John. Walking maybe to somebody's house. Knocking the door. Who is it? It's John. It's okay. I'm different now. Now I'm making this up, right? But I bet it's something like that. He goes home and says, they say to him, man, you're looking better. What happened? What did you do? How did this happen? Well, let me tell you about Jesus. So we see that he had a mission to go and tell. Show the difference at home and then tell. And those who have the talk and not the walk, many times disgrace Christ. But if a person has the walk and the talk, it makes a difference. So he not only had a mission, he had a message. And what was that message? We're told in verse 19, tell them, your neighbors, your friends, how great things the Lord hath done. Now, sometimes we wonder, what are we saying? We don't want to talk about Jesus, we might offend them. No, this man was told, you go and tell people about Jesus. Go and tell them that you know me. And as a result of what happened to you, it can happen to them. We see the same thing with the woman at the well. Remember the prostitute lady? Jesus tells her about her sin. She goes home and gets a bunch of neighbors and brings them out to see Jesus. And the message is, what about the great things the Lord hath done? Question. Is it a great thing that we're saved from sin? Is it? Sure it is. It's good news. It's a great thing. Is it a minor thing that Christ died on the cross? No. That's a great thing he did. Why is it that we have Christians who don't even want to say Jesus? They're afraid to even bow their heads in a restaurant, thinking somebody will ridicule them for saying grace. No, the Scripture tells us that he had a message. And you know, folks, we have a message. What is that message? Christ died for our sins. He was buried for our sins. And he rose again, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, they can change. I'm not talking about some verbal announcement, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. But when someone says, oh, I'm a Christian, what do you say? Do you say, well, that's great? Or do you say, well, tell me about it. In what way are you a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? You want to really shock people? Ask them this question, what's a Christian? And they may say, well, a Christian goes to church. And you should reply, yeah, Christians go to church, but what's a Christian? And they say, well, a Christian is someone who reads his Bible. Yeah, Christians read their Bible, but what is a Christian? See, the Scripture tells us there are great things that we need to share with them. So there was a mission, there was a message, but we see the motive in verse 19. Go tell them the great things that the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. You know what? That's our motive. Our motive to share the gospel with someone else is to help them to see that God was so kind to me. And the reason why I'm talking to you about Jesus today is because look what Jesus did to me. Guess what? You know why I'm preaching to you? Because I needed a job? No, I'm preaching to you because I want you to know what Jesus has done for me and what He can do for you. And the Scripture tells us that the motive of this man's commission was because of his love for God. And we witness, not because the preacher says, you got to go out there and witness. No, we witness because look what great things He's done for us. He loved me so much, and He loves you too. So how about you? Maybe, whether in this room or on the internet, maybe you are unclean. Maybe you are unclothed. Maybe you are uncontrolled. Maybe you're unsettled. Maybe you're just unconverted. You say, well, you know, I said a prayer once, but boy, nothing happened to me. Then you need to be converted. See, Christ offers help through His holy word. And when Christ converts you, you can have a new conduct, a new character, a new companion with Him, a new commission, a new life. May God help us to understand the characteristics of a converted life. Our Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity You've given us. Thank You for Your giving us the opportunity to hear Your Word. And Lord, maybe someone listening to my voice is out of control. They're filthy in their thoughts and their life. And they, for some reason, have missed this whole idea of conversion, repentance, and faith. Lord, I ask that as a result of this message, someone listening to my voice would have a new conduct, a new character, a new companion, a new commission, not because of my voice, but because of the work of Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, work in our hearts. And if there be somebody here that does not know Christ as their Savior, help them to be saved. And Lord, work in such a way that they can say it's not by any works of righteousness in their own, but according to Your mercy, You save them. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, if you're listening on the internet, let me encourage you. We have a message that we want to help you. I have literature I can send you. Anything I can do to be a help to you. And maybe you feel like your life is out of control, and I would say to you, come to Jesus. Now, as we consider the fact that those of us in this room need conversion as well. And with the internet off, if God is dealing with your heart, I'd encourage you to come to Jesus. Whatever your need, take it to Jesus. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. Now, Lord, use this invitation, speak to our hearts, help us, Lord, to turn to Thee, and we'll praise You for what You do. As the pianist plays, if God is dealing with your heart, maybe in the area of getting converted, or maybe in sharing your conversion with others, if God is dealing with you, as the pianist plays, you'd like to come and pray at the altar, you're welcome to come.